All right. Well, hey, good morning, church. If you have a copy of the scriptures, if you would turn to Mark chapter 10. And while you're turning there, my name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as the pastor here at Calvary. And y'all, today is an awesome day. I mean, we've got sports and arts camp starting tomorrow. In fact, I don't know if you saw it, this thing lights up, and I kind of wanted to walk through it and make an entrance today. Like I'm walking through some kind of portal or something. But man, today's a great day. So we got sports and arts camp starting tomorrow. Also at the end of our service today, we're going to be voting to affirm our new student minister, Jack Pate. That's exciting. And yeah, go ahead. And I mean, I will ask you to do that again later, but that was awesome. But another thing, man, I don't know if you guys have been watching, but the UA softball team is making a championship run right now. But what is awesome about it is, I don't know if you've been watching the post-game press conferences. These girls have been declaring that Jesus is Lord on national television after the game, talking about how Jesus has saved them, how he's redeemed them, and they are playing for his glory. And what I love about that is during the school year in our 9:45 service, there's a row right back there of which many of the girls from the softball team sit. And so, man, our church family out there trying to win a championship, but man, these are sisters in Christ that are out there representing Jesus well at a really critical moment in their lives. And so we're just so grateful for them, and I'm just excited to be their pastor when I see them on TV doing that. But hey, if you have a minute, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together before we get into our message today. So would you pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, many of you know, if you've been around for a while, many years ago, I used to live in New York City, and so several years ago, I was living in the city, and as you can imagine, New York is a very fast-moving, chaotic, noisy place, all right? That's probably what you expect, and it was, and after a few years of living there, I remember I could just feel, just in my bones, you know, in my shoulders, I could feel that I was growing anxious. I was growing tense. And not just the streets are loud, the apartment was loud, the park is loud, everything is noisy in the city. And so you're just always under some kind of stress. And not to mention that New York is just a really competitive place, and somebody's always trying to hustle you, and you always got to fight for your spot. And I was just exhausted from it all after several years of living in the city. And I realized, it's like, I need somewhere where I can be still. I need somewhere where I can find rest in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of the city. And between my apartment and between my office was this huge Catholic church called Our Lady of Angels. And I passed it every day for years. And finally, I just decided, I said, you know what? I'm going to go inside. And I'm going to begin every morning. You know, it's halfway between my apartment and the office. And I'm just going to make a little detour, step inside that sanctuary, and I'm going to spend 15, 20 minutes in silence and prayer every morning to just kind of center my heart, center my life. And every morning I did this for quite some time. And y'all, that old church on 4th Avenue in Brooklyn became a place of rest for me, a sanctuary. And I remember one morning, just looking around at the beauty of this place, the images of Jesus on the wall, the stillness of it all, the quiet, the settledness of that room. There were about a dozen of or so of us that would be in there about every time that morning, about every time that day, in the day. And as crazy as the city was outside, the dozen or so of us who were in that church building, we were at rest. And the craziness of Brooklyn was still outside the doors, right? But inside that sanctuary, I experienced respite despite all the busyness outside. I experienced peace in the midst of the chaos. And one day as I was sitting there and I was praying, an old song came into my head. Some of you probably know it. It's an old Sunday night church song, you know. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And I'd heard that song my whole life. And I remember as a kid, I used to hear that song and I was like, a sanctuary? That's the place in church that you go to be bored, right? That's where the preacher kind of talks for too long. That's where if you misbehave, your mom pinches you on the inside of the arm. I was like, I don't understand this song. Why am I praying for God to prepare me to be that? You know, what is that? But I remember sitting in that beautiful sanctuary one day and the words of the song hit me. What that place, that sanctuary offered to me in the middle of a busy city, rest and worship in the middle of a noisy world, I realized that that song was a prayer. What that sanctuary had been for me, I was now praying that I could be for others. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Prepare me to be someone who carries your presence and your rest into the world so that others can experience it. You see, one of the things that Jesus wants to form in each of us is the kind of life where when others are with us, they experience something of his rest and his peace amidst the chaos of their lives. See, to be a sanctuary is to be a safe person. To be a sanctuary is to be a person where people find rest. To be a sanctuary is to be a person where people experience the goodness and the kindness of God. And this is the calling God has placed on your life. And this is the calling that God has placed on our church, right? I love our church. But listen, I love our sanctuary. It's beautiful, isn't it? But listen, the goal of the church is not for us to have a beautiful room. The goal of the church is for us to be beautiful people who go out into the world and fill the world with his kindness and his rest and his love and his mercy. And so today, we're beginning a short series, a two-week series called Portable Sanctuary. And the question that we're asking is, how do I become a portable sanctuary? How do I become this type of person? How do I become somebody who carries the presence of God into my marriage, into my home, into my work, into my friendships, into my church, into my community? How am I someone who carries the kindness of God, the rest of God, the safety of God out into the world? And you know, the first step to becoming a portable sanctuary, the first step in becoming the type of person that offers rest to others is you must be at rest yourself. You see, you cannot give to others what you do not have yourself. And rest is precisely what Jesus offers. He told us in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And yet, so many of us, we don't feel at rest, do we? We feel anxious. Why is that? Well, this is why we're looking at Mark 10 today. And in this passage, what we see is we see a contrast between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is the portable sanctuary in this passage. He's the person of calm and rest and presence of God. His disciples, however, they're anxious. They're striving, they're competing, they're comparing. They are restless while Jesus is at rest. And Jesus is going to show them, and he's going to show us, that the greatest obstacle, the greatest barrier to us becoming a person of rest is not the chaos outside of you. It's not your circumstances, but rather the greatest obstacle to becoming a person of rest is the restlessness inside of you. And the main idea of our message today is this: Jesus Christ frees us from striving so that we can become people of rest. All right, look at me in Mark 10, verse 35. It says, "And James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to Jesus and they asked him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" All right, that's a bold way to approach Jesus. I like it so far. Verse 36, "And Jesus said to them, 'Well, what do you want me to do for you?' And they said, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" That's pretty bold. "And Jesus said to them, 'Guys, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.'" And then, verse 41, it says, "And then the 10 heard it," that's the other disciples, "and they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them all to him, and he said to them, 'Listen, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right, the first thing I want you to see this morning from this passage is this: we are all striving for significance. We're all striving for significance. And we see immediately right here, James and John, they approach Jesus and ask a very direct question. They say, Jesus, when you enter into your glory, I want to sit at your right hand and my brother wants to sit at your left hand. In other words, what they're asking Jesus for is they're asking for visibility, they're asking for recognition, they're asking for status, they're asking for importance, significance. And most of us, we read this and we're tempted to like bristle a little bit and roll our eyes at them. It's like, what a self-centered request. I mean, how dare these guys ask Jesus such a question? But I love that Jesus does not immediately shame them the way we want to. Because Jesus, he recognizes that underneath their request, there is a very good God-given desire. The problem is they're just misguided in where they think that desire can be fulfilled. You see, we all have a soul-level desire to belong. We all have a soul-level longing to have a place, to know that we matter, for our lives to count for something. We all have a longing to know that we matter to someone, that someone values us. I think, for example, of a child who brings a finger painting to their parents, right? It's like, Daddy, 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 look what I made, look what I made. Do you like it? What do you think of it? Guess what? Your child is not asking for you to critique their art. In fact, just a note to you young parents whose kids are kind of coming of age. If your child shows you their art, do not ask them, what is it, okay? That might offend them, okay? You say, tell me about it, okay? But listen, the child is not, they're not coming to you asking for you to critique their art. What they're asking is, do you see me? Do I matter to you? Are you delighted in me? And here's the thing, we adults, we still ask the same question. We just do it in more hidden ways. We hide our longing a little bit better. We hide our neediness and our vulnerability better. And here's what we do. We ask people the same question. Do you see me? Do you value me? But we do it through work, through our parenting, through success, through how much money we earn, through how beautiful we are, through how religious we are. So, for example, think of it like this. This is how it kind of works out in most of our lives. Imagine little Johnny for a moment, all right? Little Johnny, he's in elementary school trying to figure out where he belongs. He doesn't know kind of what friend group he's supposed to be a part of. He doesn't know if he's really accepted. He doesn't know if he's really valued. And so he's kind of trying to figure out his place in the world. And then one day, little Johnny discovers that he can throw a baseball really fast. And then he also discovers that when he throws the baseball really fast, people cheer for him. People applaud him. And he loves the sound of those cheers. He loves it. Because it feels like acceptance. It feels like approval. It feels like love. And so little Johnny, from a very early age, he's now chasing that applause. And he's thinking, if I can throw the ball hard enough, I will be loved. I will be acceptable. Well, of course, Johnny grows up, and what happens? He replaces baseball with selling cars or selling insurance or building businesses or whatever. And his whole life becomes about performance. About success, about achieving the cheers of the people around him in order to feel worthy. And listen, every person has a different expression of this. For some people, it's success. For some people, it's winning. It's competition. For other people, it's like they need to be helpful. They need to be wanted. They need to be needed. For other people, it's being funny. For some people, it's being in control. For some people, it's being really spiritual, having all the answers. For some people, it's being really pretty or really handsome or really strong. We all have a tendency to have these little areas of our life that we get some cheers from people and we start to crave the approval of others. And so we lean into this thing that we feel makes us special and we perform and we strive so that we can feel accepted, so that we can be seen. We all have these things that we want to prove that we are worth something. We want to show others that we are somebody. But my mentor and my counselor, a guy by the name of Chip Dodd, he says, living this way is like living on a ladder. See, this is the image he gave me. He said, when you live on the ladder, he said, you're climbing from one rung to the next, hoping that at the next rung, there are more cheers, there are more pats on the back, there's more attaboys, there's more thank you moms. You know, there's never enough of those, right? And eventually you think that the next rung is the one where the cheers and the affirmation will be so loud that it will be enough and you can finally relax and you will have arrived. But the problem is you never arrive. There's always more ladder. There's always more ladder. And you just grow weary And the ladder that you started climbing, hoping that it would lead you to rest, it just makes you more exhausted. And then you start living with this fear. If I stop climbing, will I still matter? If I don't get to the next rung, will I still belong? And for John and James, the thing that it seems like they were pursuing was status and position. And I'm pretty sure I know that John, he really was competitive, all right? He loved to win. And we know that because in the Gospels, it talks about when John and Peter got to the empty tomb. All the other Gospel writers, none of them mention who got there first. But John, when he wrote his Gospel, he said, "And Peter and I raced to the tomb, and I beat him there," all right? So we know that John's a pretty competitive guy. But I believe that James and John, they believed that if they could win, if they could be at the top, that would give them the significance they longed for. They would finally rest. And as a result, here's the thing, they were unable to become portable sanctuaries. And I'll show you why. Because number two, striving makes us competitors with others rather than companions. It says in verse 41, it says, "And when the 10, that's the rest of the disciples, when they heard what James and John asked Jesus, it says they began to be indignant at James and John." They were angry. And so why were the rest of the guys, why were they so angry at James and John? Was it because the rest of the disciples were so humble and they were just offended at such a display of pride toward Jesus? No, that's not it. They were angry because they wanted the same thing. They're angry that James and John asked first. At least if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that the other disciples, they're always constantly jockeying for position. They were all trying to climb their own ladders as well. And now James and John have revealed themselves as a threat to them. See, that's what happens when we live our lives trying to climb ladders for acceptance. Because ladders turn every relationship into a ranking. Because here's the thing about a ladder. On a ladder, you can only climb single file, right? You can't climb side by side with somebody on a ladder. Right? You can only climb single file. And what that means is there's always somebody in front of you that impedes your journey to the top. And there's always somebody below you that wants to take your spot. And so what happens is everybody becomes a rival, everybody becomes a threat to you. And when we live with this constant feeling of comparison, this constant feeling of competition, we're always asking, how am I doing? Where am I? Where is everybody else? You see, comparison, competition destroys our ability to be at rest. And it destroys our ability to meaningfully connect with others. Listen, you cannot feel safe around somebody that you are competing against. You cannot feel safe around somebody that you are competing against, and you cannot be a portable sanctuary to others when you are trying to knock them out of their spot or you're fending them off from taking yours. And listen, here's how you know when you're on a ladder. When someone else's successes make you feel smaller, you're on a ladder. When someone else's failures make you feel more secure, When you struggle to celebrate when others are doing well, that shows that you have this, you're in competition mode. You're not in love mode. You know, the disciples, they didn't feel safe, they didn't feel loved, they didn't feel at rest around James and John in that moment. They felt threatened. So do you see it? This is where so much of your anxiety comes from. This is where so much of our anxiety comes from. This constant comparison. And listen, you cannot be a place of rest for others when you are not at rest yourself. You cannot be a safe place for people with whom you are secretly competing with. And you cannot be a sanctuary to others when you're competing against them, when you're living in comparison. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, stop wanting significance. He says, let me show you what true significance is and where it's found. Let me show you what true greatness really is. Because Jesus knows that desire for significance, for belonging, for meaning, that's a good desire. He just says we're looking for it in the wrong place. And number three, I want you to see this. Jesus gives us rest from striving. In verse 38, Jesus says to James and John, he says, all right, you guys want to sit with me in glory? He said, you guys don't even know what you're asking. He's like, are you able to eat, to drink the cup that I drink? James and John, you see, they think that they're asking for honor and prestige, but Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must share in my suffering. See, James and John, what they wanted was they wanted the cross without the crown. They wanted the position without the pain. They wanted the influence without the surrender. And Jesus has been trying to tell them all along that significance is not a bad desire, but it comes through pain and sacrifice. It comes through surrender. In fact, Jesus has been trying to tell them for a while. This passage follows Jesus right after he predicted his own death. He's done it three times with the disciples, but they're just numbskulled, and they don't understand what he's saying yet. And he's like, I've been trying to tell you that I'm going to suffer and die in your place. And Jesus' point is this: in the kingdom of God, influence is not earned by climbing over the top of people. It's found by giving yourself up for people. Jesus says in verse 42, he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Listen, our hearts tell us that in order to find acceptance and worth, we must climb, we must win, we must dominate, we must impress. But Jesus says we actually find what we're looking for when we lay those things down, when we're no longer enslaved to those things, and when we get down from the ladder. He said that's when where we find our rest. And that's when we can begin to be a portable sanctuary for others. But here's where we need to be careful. Because a lot of times we read this passage, and what we do is we take Jesus' statement to be a servant, and we make it a whole new ladder to climb. It's like Jesus was not, here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying the old ladder is status and hierarchy, and the new ladder is serving others. That would just turn humility into another competition to win, wouldn't it? So another way to feel superior to others, another way to feel anxious all over again. Am I serving people enough? Am I serving people more than they? All this sort of stuff. And Jesus offers a deeper answer in verse 45. This is what he says. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and this is the key, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the gospel that Jesus is referring to. The good news of Christianity, and it's this. Jesus is showing us that the acceptance, the worth, the belonging, the significance that we have always craved, that we have always longed for, has already been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. He's speaking in the future tense because he's talking to the disciples about what he would do, but we read it and we know what happened. Jesus went to the cross. The disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was saying, but we know, because we know what Jesus ultimately did. He went to the cross where he gave his life to purchase our forgiveness with his blood so that he could pay the adoption fees to make us sons and daughters of God. So you don't have to seek approval and significance because you already have it. You are already a child of God. You are already significant. You are already have worth. You already have a place to belong because Jesus has paid the price for all those things. The gospel says you don't have to climb the ladder anymore because Jesus has already come down the ladder for you. Philippians 2, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He got off the top of the ladder. And he went down by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, we're all exhausted because we have all spent our lives climbing a ladder to secure a verdict, but the gospel tells us that the verdict has already been given to us in Christ. In Jesus Christ, you are already loved. In Jesus Christ, you are already accepted. In Jesus Christ, you have already been welcomed. You already belong. In Jesus, you have already been affirmed. In Jesus, you are already secure. And this is what Jesus offers us. This is the rest that he offers. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, everything that you are striving for, Jesus has already secured it and offered it to you. And when you experience this rest, you stop climbing over people. You stop competing with others. Now listen, you still can strive for great things, but you're no longer doing it for the approval of others. You're doing it from the approval of your Heavenly Father. That is the moment you begin to start becoming a portable sanctuary. I want you to imagine for a moment someone in your life who you have known that has been a portable sanctuary for you. Someone who has made you feel safe. Someone who, when you were with them, you felt at rest. It could be a grandparent, a parent, a coach, a pastor, a friend, a small group leader, wherever. Let me ask you this. Why did you feel safe when you were with them? Probably not because they were trying to be the most impressive person in the room, right? Probably not because they were flaunting their net worth. You didn't feel safe with them because they were the prettiest person in the room or because they could throw a football really far. You felt safe with them because they were present, they listened, they were honest. They didn't feel the need to use you or exploit you or compete with you or impress you. They didn't get jealous when you shared your joys with them, and they didn't feel superior to you when you shared your weaknesses. Y'all, you can be this for others. You can be a portable sanctuary, but it can only happen when you first understand that your worth and your acceptance has already been given to you in Christ Jesus. And when this happens, you can work hard without needing your job to give you your identity. You can parent faithfully without needing your children to validate you. You can serve others quietly without needing recognition for it. You can confess your sin to others without being destroyed by shame. You can celebrate others without feeling diminished by their successes. Y'all, that's the beginning of becoming a portable sanctuary. When you are so secure in your identity in Christ, when you are at rest enough in the rest of God that you can handle, you have space to receive the anxiety of others. That's when you can begin to be a portable sanctuary. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think back to that old sanctuary in Brooklyn with that old song on loop in my head. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And it said, pure and holy, tried and true. And then it says, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. How do we become a living sanctuary? How do we become a portable sanctuary? It begins with thanksgiving. It begins with gratitude. Gratitude for what? For what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me on the cross and in his resurrection. Because through the cross and the resurrection, he has secured our identity, he has affirmed our significance, and he has given us rest from our striving. And when we express gratitude for what Jesus has done, it begins to shape who we are becoming. And then that is when we can be for others what he has been for us, portable sanctuaries. This is what I want for our church. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for me. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God, we thank you that you did not stand far off from our restlessness or our striving, our sin and our shame, but you came near, you came down, you emptied yourself and you gave your life for us. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for all the ways that we try to prove that we matter. God, forgive us for climbing ladders of achievement and approval and control and comparison and performance. God, forgive us for the ways that our constant striving has made us anxious, defensive, competitive, and unable to weep with those who weep and celebrate with those who celebrate. God, teach us to receive the rest that you've already purchased for us. Help us to believe that in you we are already loved, we are already accepted, that we are already welcomed, and we are already secure. God, let that truth settle deeply into our hearts, not just as an idea we believe, but as a reality that we live from. And as we rest in you, would you make us people of rest? Make us safe people. Make us present people. Make us people who carry your peace into our homes, into our marriages, into our friendships, into our workplaces, and into our city. Lord, prepare us to be sanctuaries. Living signs of your grace, your truth, your peace, your rest, and your presence. And it's in the powerful, compassionate name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I do want to ask if you're here and you just feel like I am striving, I am not at rest, and there's no way I can be a person of rest for my family, for my children, for my friends, for my roommates, until I've experienced the rest of Jesus first. And if you're here and you're just like, I am restless, I'm here. I'd love to pray for you, pray with you, pray over you. Pastor Dan, our ministry staff is here. We'd love to pray for you that you would experience the rest that Jesus offers so that you can then show it to others. So would you come as we sing?